Last Sunday was our graduation Sunday, if you will, for our kids that went from one class to another. And Pete wasn't able to be with us, but he's moving on up to the junior high class. And there's your certificate. Before I get to my reading, I want to say thank you to those of you that have wished Dawn and I a happy anniversary. Today is our 40th anniversary. And I think back to, well, it's our 40th anniversary, but we've been together for 45 or whatever. We started dating when we were 15. I was 15. She was 16, and she had to drive on our first date. I didn't have a driver's license. We went to the movies. I look back on that now and I think, how silly did I look sitting in the middle while she was driving? But anyway, we finally got to the point where we got married, and I am thankful and I am blessed. You know, when people come together and they date and they have great plans for what their future is going to be and what they expect, that's all part of it. For Dawn, what she thought and expected would be changed shortly after we were married. We were married for about 3 years, and we were church-going people, and after about 3 years of marriage, I went to her and I said, the Lord's called me to preach. And I realized at that point that she didn't sign up for that, but I am thankful and I am grateful today that from that day that I told her till today, she has been a wonderful support to me in my ministry. And not only has she been a support to me and encouraging me, but she has been an active part of my ministry where I have pastored, being involved in the church, and I'm thankful for that. So I loved you then, and I love you now, and let's see if we can make 41, and we'll see how that goes. While we're in the clapping mood, I also want to recognize Brother Bill and Sister Jan Jordan. It's kind of like that water thing, you know, I was talking about earlier. She asked me how many years we were married, and I said 40, and she said, well, we're going to be married 61. So this week they're going to be 61. So congratulations. All right, if there's no other word, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. And he spake this parable, and it's referring to Jesus, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm going to take a text verse from Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter and the 22nd verse. This account, I'm just going to share one verse, and I'll refer to the account a little bit later on. But this account is also found in Matthew's Gospel, and it's also found in Luke's Gospel. But I wanted to use this one specifically because of the wording of it. And verse 22 of Mark chapter 10 says this, and he, referring to a rich young ruler, and he was sad at that saying. And it was a saying that Jesus had said to him, and I'll get to that in a little bit. And he was sad at that saying, And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. My thought for a few moments of time is, how will you go home today? How will you go home today? My scripture reading this morning is a well-known parable of the Pharisee and publican. Within there are many lessons. Last Sunday, my message, I entitled it, Are You Sure of Heaven? And I asked, do you know the way? It's been said that heaven will be full of surprises. And I think when people make that statement, what they're meaning is that in their minds, and I might even add in their judgmental minds, they have an impression that there will not be certain people in heaven. People that they know in this life, based on the judgments that they make about, they're certain that they're not going to be in heaven. And they're going to find out that some of those very people are in heaven. And there are others that they would proclaim that, oh yeah, that person, they're going to be in heaven. And that person's not going to make it to heaven. And as I shared last week, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that way is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Good works cannot save. The Lord, God, he looks on the hearts of individuals. And the teaching of God's word is that sinners, they can be justified. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, justification, that is solely the work of God, obtained only by and through faith. And, you know, the righteousness of Jesus, when we think about Jesus and his righteousness, the Bible tells us that it is imputed, and that word imputed means that it is credited to. So Jesus imputed or credited to sinners through their faith, and that sinner is absolved, or he is pardoned, or he is forgiven, and he's restored as righteous through the grace of God. So when we talk about being justified, we know that it's because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And listen, think for a moment with me today. I want you to think about with me, who went to the temple and why did they go from the scripture reading that I read this morning? There were two men that were identified. One was identified as a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religionist. A Pharisee was they were one of the strictest sect of that day, even more so than the Sadducees. They were influential. They were experts on the law. The Pharisee, I believe, he was expected to be at the temple at the time of prayer. The problem is that he came to the temple with the wrong attitude. He came to the temple with the wrong motivation. He came to be seen. He came to impress those that were round about him, perhaps with what he was wearing or with his knowledge or with the position that he held within the community. The other man was identified as a publican, and he was a tax collector, and he was hired by the Romans so that he might collect revenue from the people and send that to them. And the publicans, they were hated as instruments that the Roman government used to tax them through their taxation. It wasn't just a job for them, because the Roman government allowed them to charge in excess of what they wanted, and he could keep whatever else he could get from the people. And these were bad men. They were bad men. They extorted from their own people illegal taxes so that they might be able to enrich themselves. They required special favors from the women and so on. So they were bad people. To show you how bad that these men were, publicans were characterized, or they were categorized as being a class of people with those who were called sinners, with those who were called harlots, with those who were called heathens. As I said, I believe the Pharisee, he was expected to be there. We don't know exactly why the publican was there. Maybe he had taken the home of a widow, and maybe he was felt guilt because of that. Maybe he had some trouble at his own home. I don't know. Maybe he heard Jesus. Maybe he heard some of the disciples telling the gospel message, and maybe he was convicted by that. I'm inclined to believe that. And he was convicted by that, and he came. Whatever the reason, I guess that's the point is, whatever the reason was that the publican came, he knew when he came before the Lord what he was. And he knew that he was a sinner as he stood before the Lord. And I guess what I'm trying to say in that is that it is important for all of us to be able to see ourselves before the Lord as the Lord sees us. The Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Romans in the 12th chapter, and I'm beginning in the first verse, he said this. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," and I want you to hear this part, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, when we evaluate ourselves, when we think about ourselves, this oftentimes people use as the measuring stick, they use as the standard the world, and they measure themselves compared to what the world is like. And as Paul was writing here, you know, we can think too much about our worth when we think about it in the eyes of others, what we want them to think about us, what we want them to perceive about us, what we want them to believe about us. And we can miss our true value, which is most important, our true value in the eyes of the Lord. And we have to be careful about that. In this parable, I want us to notice these two men. I want us to think for a minute how these two men perceived themselves and how they saw and how they observed others. The Pharisee's criteria, as I was reading this, his criteria of measurement was against those that were round about him. He said in verse 11, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." He divided the world into two groups. He divided them into himself and others. That was his two groups, and that was his measuring stick. And as I read through there, I hope you noticed how many times in his prayer he used the word I. I think, based on after reading what Paul said, that this man was thinking too highly of himself, more than he ought to, according to God's word. His reasoning for feeling righteous, it was based off of what other people were doing. I'll tell you what I believe this morning. I believe our standing with God is based off of what we do, based off of the instructions and the commands and the teachings of God's word. That's our measuring stick. Our measuring stick isn't what somebody else is doing, but this man, he was using that as his measuring stick, stating that he was not as other men are. And he didn't stop there in his prayer either. As I was reading, I hope you noticed that this man, he was very specific. He just didn't say, "I'm better than these other people here." He was very, very specific. He says, "I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust, nor an adulterer." He said, "I fast regularly. I give tithes." His standards, brothers and sisters, they were all relative. And what I mean by that, they were all comparative, ending with, "even as this publican." Now, I don't know where they were in proximity to each other, but I think they were pretty close. I almost get the impression as he was praying this that he turned over and looked and pointed at him. "I'm not like this guy over here." There are two wrong ways to lift ourselves up before the Lord in prayer. And I think he shared that with us in my reading here this morning. One is by listing all of our good points before the Lord. And the other is expressing all the faults of those that are round about us. Our reading shows that this Pharisee here, he was guilty of both of those things. Brothers and sisters, criticism of others, it will never hide our sins before the Lord. You heard that, right? Criticizing others will never hide our sins from the Lord when we pray. And David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he said, the Lord will not hear me. We want the Lord to hear us in our prayers, but we can't regard iniquity in our hearts because the Scripture said he will not hear us. You ever heard the expression people pray and say, well, I prayed, but it felt like it never got past the roof, or it never got past the ceiling. It never got into the presence of God. In essence, I think that's what was happening to this Pharisee here. The Scripture says he prayed thus with who? He should have been praying unto God, but the Scripture says he prayed thus with himself. That is, only to himself. He called by name. He addressed the words that he was speaking to God, but his words were not going up to God. They weren't getting past, if you will, the ceiling. He wasn't praying in humility. He wasn't praying in sincerity. He wasn't praying with a repentant heart of faith. He was speaking only with himself, convinced, I believe, to announce to all those that could hear him just exactly how good of a person that he was. And his time and his words, they were wasted except for maybe the personal value that he saw in them. In other words, what I mean by that is he was building up his own self-confidence, and he was trying to create a greater social acceptance for himself. As far as God was concerned, there was no prayer that was being offered up to him. The Pharisees' so-called prayer, it contained no true worship, no personal communion with God. The other man, the Bible identified as the publican, I want you to notice the difference between the demeanor of both of these men. Because the Scripture says that he made a cry for mercy. Verse 13 recorded, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This publican, despite his sinful life, somewhere in his life, he had heard about the mercies of God. I don't know if it perhaps when he was a little boy, as he was being brought up, that he was taught what the Scripture said. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I don't know if that's where he learned it. You know, compassion, it's love in action. And God expressed that through his Son. The mercy of God was evident in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came into the world. Why? That he might atone for the sins of humanity, so that he might make a way for people to come back into a relationship and fellowship with God. This man somewhere, sometime, had heard about the mercies of God. And unlike the Pharisee's prayer, this publican's prayer, we see evidence of a prayer of humility. We see evidence of a prayer of sincerity. We see evidence of a prayer of repentance. From this man as he approached the Lord, he knew exactly what he was before the Lord. He knew that he was a sinner. The Bible said that he stood afar off. No doubt, perhaps, embarrassed, maybe ashamed of the sin that was in his life. The scripture said he would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven. He knew that his life of sin hurt God. You know, I think we live in a world today where people forget about these things. They forget about how God hates sin. They forget about how that when they sin, how it hurts the heart of God. We need to be more mindful of our God. We need to be more mindful of what his expectations is from his people. We need to be more mindful of how the things that we do affect God. This man here, he stood afar off. And it said that he would not lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven. He felt unworthy to face God. But I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, he may not and did not, as the scripture said, lift his eyes. But I can tell you one thing that he lifted toward heaven. He lifted his heart toward heaven. He lifted his heart toward heaven. I believe we're reading about a man that was so convicted that as we read, it said he smote upon his breast. I don't know to be true, but I know what smoting upon your breast is. And the Bible says that he did that. I think he was so disappointed in himself. Maybe he was so angry with himself. Maybe he was so convicted that he smote upon his chest as he begged God for mercy, as he begged God for forgiveness of sin in his life. If unsaved this morning, you have to see yourself as did this publican that I'm sharing with you from Scripture. You got to see yourself before the Lord as the Lord sees you. Now, we don't all come to the Lord smoting our breasts like that, but we all come to the Lord with a broken and a contrite spirit. We all come to the Lord with a convicted heart, with a burden for sin, and wanting a relief from that burden and to be brought back into fellowship with God. This man was in trouble, and he was seeking the Lord. And again, we're thinking about the characteristics or the attributes of two men, the Pharisee and the publican. They both went to the right place. The Bible says they went to the temple. And you know, we can exercise the privilege of prayer anywhere. We talk about that all the time. You can pray anywhere, and you can pray in different positions of prayer. God can hear our prayers when we pray unto him. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there is no better place to seek the Lord's face than in the house of prayer. The Lord's house. This is a great place to seek the face of the Lord, whether it be in the pew you're sitting in, whether it be in this altar area, where it be at the our terminology of mourner's benches is. This is the house of prayer. It's one of the best places that we can come and we can seek the Lord. And they both went to the right place, and they were both seeking God's face right where they should have sought him. Both went to pray. I believe the goal should have been to please God. And, you know, both were seeking. Both were wanting. Both were wanting to be accepted of the Lord. Both wanted to present themselves and their life before the Lord. And you know, but here's the difference. Here's the difference. The Pharisee singles himself out as being the only righteous one. I don't know how many people were gathered there that day. I'm sure there was multitudes of people, but this man was singling himself out as the only righteous. The publican, on the other hand, he was singling himself out too as the only sinner. One promotes and publicizes his merits, what a good person he is, and the other agonizes for mercy before God. The Pharisee, he put the publican down. But the good thing is God lifted him up. My thought for my message today was, how will you go home today? How will you go home today? You know, in my text verse that I shared from Mark chapter 10, verse 22. Well, let me just turn over there. It's just a couple of verses. Let me read these real quick for you. If you want to follow along, it's Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. It said, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." He is Jesus. "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We're talking about being saved. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he, referring to the rich young ruler, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And listen to the response, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. My question again is, how will you go home today? This young ruler, he went home the exact way that he came. He asked how to be saved or how to inherit the kingdom of God, how to inherit eternal life. And he was given a response, and there's an argument that people can make about would he had to have done that? Would he had to have sold everything he had? Would he had to give it away to the poor, follow the Lord, and continue there? Would he had to have done all those things? I don't know. All I do know is that he had to be willing. He had to have a desire to do what the Lord said to do. He had to be willing to give up everything to have treasures in heaven and to follow the Lord. He went home the way he came. He went home grieved. He was sorrowful. He was sad. He went home unsaved. The Pharisee and the publican. According to the scripture, Jesus said in verse 14, after all that had transpired between the Pharisee and the publican, he said this in verse 14, I tell you this, this man, referring to the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He went back to his home forgiven. He went back to his home pardoned. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who is the other? The Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. The publican, my friends, he went home justified. The Pharisee went home just the way that he came. The publican went home changed. He went home a saved man. The publican just went home. The Pharisee just went home. Again, I ask the question, how will you go home today? Will you go home, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, will you go home the same way you came, unsaved? Or will you go home as the publican did, changed, changed? I pray today that, I always say all of us, I'm not concerned about those that profess salvation. I want you to go home the way you came, and you will go home the way you came. But for those that are unsaved, you got to see yourself as God sees you. If you have never repented of your sins, if you've never trusted in Jesus, Brother Jim, I think it was in his preliminaries before Sunday school, you know, everybody knows, I hope, that they need to be saved. You ask them, you need to be saved? Yeah, I need to be saved. Why do you need to be saved? Well, because Jesus went to the cross and died. Why did Jesus go to the cross and die? See, God's word fits together. Everything fits together. If we're unsaved, we got to know the answer to the questions. We got to know that we're in need of a Savior. You can't be saved unless you know you need to be saved. But once you know that you need to be saved, then you need to be seeking the Lord and trusting in the Lord that He'll save you. And you need to see yourself as this publican saw himself, and that before you leave here, that you find your place, your altar that you make, where you can seek the Lord in humility, where you can seek the Lord in sincerity, where you can seek the Lord with a repentant heart of faith. And then, if you can do that, the teachings of God's word is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'll be able to leave this place. You'll be able to go home just like the publican did. You'll be able to go home justified. You'll be able to go home pardoned and forgiven of sin. You'll be able to go home with the love of the Lord in your heart, and you'll be able to share and shed that abroad with everybody you come into contact with. You'll have the assurance and the promise of heaven. Don't be like the Pharisee. Don't be like the rich young ruler. He thought it was too much to sacrifice the things of this world. I tell you what, people need to start thinking about eternity. They need to be thinking about the reality of eternity. I think everybody knows the truth about when we die. We take nothing with us. Whatever we amass, whatever we accumulate in this life, and, you know, don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I think it's good that people can be successful. I think it's good that people can accumulate things if it's done in a right way and if it's done in an honest way. I think that's good to be able to enjoy those things. I believe God blesses us in that way. But we're not taking any of those things with us. Those things are not your most prized possession. My most prized possession is my soul that's been saved by grace through faith. That experience with the Lord is my most prized possession. There could come an economical downturn, and I could lose my house, my cars, and everything I have, but I am not going to lose my salvation. Nobody can take it from me. God gave it to me, and it's eternal. And one day after a while, when I lay this body down, or when the Lord comes back, whichever one comes first, I'm going to be the recipient of the promise of God, because I had a personal encounter with Him when I was convicted of my sins. And I prayed and asked God to save my soul, and He relieved that burden from me, and He saved my soul. And I've been walking for the Lord, or trying to. I've made a lot of mistakes, but you know what? I'm just as saved today as I was when I was 9 years old when the Lord saved my soul. And I've got the promise of heaven. We need to see ourselves as the Lord sees us. Even though I've been saved all these years, I'm kind of like the publican a lot of times when I pray, and I bow my head. I don't feel worthy. I need to humble myself before the Lord, but I try to be sincere when I pray to the Lord. And I try to have a repentant heart of faith. Pastor, you still need a repentant heart of faith? Every single day. God saved me. That's not going to change. But we're still in these fleshly bodies. We're still going to commit sin. We're still going to make mistakes. And we still need to go to the Lord with a sincere, humble, repentant heart of faith, asking God to forgive us, keep us on that straight and narrow way, and walk that path. That's for the Christian people today that I'm saying that. To the unsaved, you first got to come to know Jesus. Brother Allen, let's have a song. Let's have an invitation. I don't know anybody's heart today, but there might be somebody that says, you know what? I feel like that publican today. Boy, the burden is just so heavy on my heart, and I need relief. You can have relief today as we have this song of invitation. You don't even have to wait for him to get up here. Maybe you can beat Alan to the altar before he gets over to the microphone. I don't know. That's okay. If God's dealing with your heart that much, you need to get to an altar and pray. You can leave here changed just like that publican did. You can go home a child of God. You can go home justified in God. Let's stand together. Let's have a song. If you've got the need today, we invite you to come. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come?